Heavenly Father, I just want to lift our brother up to you today, Lord. Bless him, give him the words to say, and also open each of our hearts to hear what you have for us. Just give him an extra portion of your blessing for taking the time and the energy to share. In your name, amen. God bless you.
Good evening.
Good evening.
Good to be together again this evening. I enjoyed some good fellowship around the dinner table at Brother Wayne's place this evening, and now it's good to be together. And as we, before we get into this topic, I want to mention again the resources. Some of you weren't here this morning, and I said I'd talk a little bit more about them. And as I said this morning, one of the visions or one of the purposes of Sold Out Ministries is to produce resources for our churches. And so all back there are available. Help yourself on a donation basis. So and if you didn't come prepared to give, still take them. We're happy to give anything that you'd like to have there. One of our series out there, and this is a newer one that we developed, just published it a year ago, Leadership Lessons from Heroes of Faith. This is an 11-session series on leadership. They're about 20 to 25 minutes of teaching, so you do need the DVD or the video download, which is available on our website, to go with this. And then this study guide works like what you're going to use tonight, where you'll follow along. We learn leadership lessons from Scripture, and then they're at the end of every session, we have discussion questions for small groups. So this is a series out there. There's one of our series titled We Win. This is a series on spiritual warfare. I find this is a much needed teaching in our churches. There tends, as we talked about this morning with the work of the Holy Spirit, we can tend to have a couple ditches in that one. On spiritual warfare, we seem to have two distinct camps. One camp where anything that bad happens to us, the devil did it. And, you know, you had a flat tire and you're supposed to come to church tonight. Well, that was the devil. And, you know, if you would have rebuked the devil, then your tire would have, you know, not been flat and you came to church, right? Well, so that's that camp, that every bad thing, there's a demon behind every bush, some people may say. The other camp is those that, you know, that's just life and we don't talk about the devil and those things. And they tried rebuking the devil one time and it didn't work, so we don't even acknowledge warfare. But Scripture says we are all in a battle. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us that we wrestle not against flesh and blood. So we are in a battle. And this series teaches what is the battle. This is an 8-session series. The first session is This is War. We identify what is spiritual warfare and the four main points of warfare. And then the next session is our victorious leader. And one of the faults of this camp of spiritual warfare is any study on it champions the devil and brings focus to him, where I believe a biblical approach to spiritual warfare is we start with who God is, okay? Our victorious leader. So we one session on that. Then the session three is our deceptive enemy. We do need to know the enemy and how his devices, how they work, so that we're not deceived. Paul says that. Let's not be ignorant of his devices. And then session four, and this is really important, and sometimes people don't even identify this with spiritual warfare, and that is this, our identity in Christ. Did you know the only weapon that the enemy has against you as a child of God is the lie? And if he gets you to believe a lie, he'll be able to work havoc in your life. But if you hold on to the truth as to whose you are and who you are in Christ, there's nothing that he can do to you. So we look at our identity in Christ, what that is, and then sessions 5 and 6 are our armor. And we take that out of Ephesians chapter 6, okay? That's our defensive armor. And then session 7 and 8 is titled, This is How We Fight, and that's where we teach what is our offensive weapons. There's more in Scripture than just Ephesians 6 when it comes to spiritual warfare. Paul says in Corinthians that the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty to God through the pulling down of strongholds. What are the weapons? We have 5 spiritual weapons that we list and how to use those. So that series is available both in CD, video, and then also video download off of our website. That was titled We Win. our newest series that we just have. In fact, it's not even available yet on DVD. It'll be out there in about a week yet, although the audio or the video downloads are available on our website, and that's Help Wanted. And that's not that Sold Out needs help. Maybe we do. This is a series on missions, okay? You are the answer to Jesus' call for laborers in his vineyard. So this series, a mission theme on Help Wanted, four sessions on missions. So that's a brand new one that's out there, as well as about nine other ones. Also, we have the Impact Communication flyers out there if you want to grow yourself in communication. Information out there. Again, all of those resources are a donation basis. You can get all that on our website, or you can just take it from the table. So help yourself to any of that out there, and that is for the edifying of the church. So help yourself to any of that if you have any interest there. You should have a study guide. So I hope you have one of these. You should be at page 4 tonight in this one. So I hope, do we still have extras back there? We have a few extras. So anybody need one yet? Anybody doesn't have one? Up here on the front row, we got one. Anybody else? Don't be shy. So you should be in page 4, and the reason that we're using these, it gives you an organized way to take your notes and to keep them together. And something that you may want to do just for your own benefit, maybe you can do it as a church or maybe as a family, is at the back of this study guide, you could go to page 11. You will have discussion questions. 10 and 11, 12 and 13 are discussion questions from each one of these series. That's not to be used here. If I see you reading that in a few minutes, I'll know you're bored, and I'll try to get your attention. But this is an added part. If you want to discuss what you're learning this weekend here, that's also a part of the series. But let's go to page 4, the Spirit of this world. Now, why do we have this session? So I want you to know how the spirit of this world works so that you're not deceived. Okay? Our goal tonight is that we would know how the spirit of this world works so that we're not deceived. Because deception is going to abound in the last days. And where deception is going to come from, it says, from within. That's why you get deceived. Because it comes from within in the name of Christianity. So I want you to know how the spirit of this world works so that you're not deceived. And I will give you six different ways that the spirit of this world works and how it can appear to be in a way that that seems like it's of God. Now, we're not going to be at one particular a passage this evening like we were this morning, because I'm going to give you six different ways that the spirit of this world works. To get us started on this, I'm going to tell you a story, and I will use several stories tonight, and these are out of real life experiences and part of what gave me the burden to develop this series. So we lived in Thailand for 11 years, taught at the Institute for Global Opportunities, training young people in missions on the foreign field, also worked with training Asian leaders. One year had a student that came, and this student came from, had some very difficult situation in their background, different abuse and so on, and it was exciting to see the progress and the growth in this young man's life over the course of two semesters. So he came for both semesters, which would be a semester's 4 months, so they're there for 8 months, and the growth that we saw, making good progress. And as we were coming toward about the end of six and a half months, it was the end of our fifth term, one Saturday evening, our family invited all the IGO staff and students over to our place for a backyard picnic on a Saturday evening. And students always enjoyed getting out to staff houses and getting out of the building and good interaction together. And so, you know, always the students would come and we'd have supper together and, you know, sing, play piano, play games. And our family loved it. Students loved it. And so that evening, that particular evening, all the students came. I noticed that this young man who I just mentioned wasn't there. And I thought, huh, I wonder why he wasn't there. So I asked the dean. I said, do you know where this guy is? He says, no, I don't. I'm kind of concerned. I want to check on him when you get back. Make sure he's doing okay. Because usually you don't just skip out on activities like this. It's not like there's a problem with it, but that's not normal. When the students were done with the evening, they had a good evening. And went back to the dorm, the dean called me. He said he's not here, and he didn't sign out. Like, so I don't know where he is. I said, well, I'll look into it. I'll see if I can track him down. So I started trying to get in touch with him, and it took me a while. In fact, I believe it was close to midnight until I was able to get in touch with him. And when I finally got in touch with this young man, I said, hey, you know, are you okay? Yeah, I'm good. I said, where are you? He says, I'm hiding out with Jesus. That's kind of how I felt. You're hiding out with Jesus. You know, why are you hiding out with Jesus? Well, a messenger told me that I need to get out from all other authority and just follow Jesus. So I started just asking a little further, and he said, you know, well, this messenger, he kept calling him a messenger. This messenger said, you know, that you and Val will only take me so far, you know, and he's not speaking bad about us, but he's going to go so far if he just really, really wants to be free and to just get out from all authority and just follow Jesus. Okay? And I said, well, where are you? Finally told me. He was at a guest house not far from Igo. And I said, can I come see you? Yeah. So by this time, it's close to 1 o'clock Sunday morning now. Got in my van, drove to visit this young man. Here he's on the second floor in one of these guest houses, kind of like a small motel. Came into the room where he's sitting, and here he is with two suitcases and a carry-on, all packed up, all his belongings from the past 6.5 months had been there. He's all packed up, ready to leave, and he's just sitting there on the bed. I'm like, this is really strange. Why would you pack up to leave before the semester's done? And he was going to leave. So what was holding him back was his passport was in the safe in the office at Igo, so he couldn't fly with it. And so I sat with him and just asked him some questions and kept talking about this messenger, said, you got to get out from all authority and just follow Jesus. And I said, you know, if it's best for you to go, I'll go back. I'll get your passport for you. But is that really what you want to do? And as we just talked, he came to the place where he's like, yeah, I'm not sure that I do want to go back. And I said, you know, has Igo really been controlling? Have we been keeping you from following Jesus? You know, we have a high level of trust there. Our students go out on ministry trips, and it's just students. And we're sending them out to countries all over the world for 10 days. It's just them. We operate on a high level of trust, definitely not a controlled environment. And yet he's, you know, got to get out from all authority. And I asked, I said, well, who's this messenger? It was a friend back in the States. And I found out later that it was a friend who at one point was very passionate about God, had led vision teams to Asia, very passionate. And somewhere along the line, this messenger came across teaching to where just follow Jesus. Get out from all man-made authority and just follow Jesus. And you know what that teaching led that messenger to do? He's no longer part of any church. Rather than fellowship with the church on Sunday morning, he takes his son and goes fishing. And taking your son fishing is a great thing to do. But he's no longer connected to a body because he doesn't need man. He doesn't need any man-made authority. And he's just following Jesus. His passion for Jesus isn't there anymore. Just follow Jesus. That sounds right. But get out from all other authority. Is that what following Jesus would do? You know, after talking with this young man, let's finish the story. After talking with this young man, he's like, no, he doesn't really want to leave. I'm like, that's good. So I'll take you back to Igo. Helped him carry his things back to my van. Drove back to Igo. So, you know, it's after 1 o'clock. At night, I unlocked the door and helped him carry his bags up. And if you've ever been to Igo, it's a four-story building there. The second floor is the chapel. Third floor, we have the library and the classroom. And then the fourth floor is where the dorms are. So as we came into the third floor where the classroom is, I'll never forget. So it's dark. The lights from the streets are kind of shining so you can see a little bit. Came up the stairs to the third floor of the classroom. We have one more flight of stairs to go to the dorm. He set down his suitcase. He turned around and looked at me and he said this. It is so good to be back. Okay, now time out. He had only left that evening. But in his heart, he was leaving. And when he said, "It is so good to be back," I'm convinced it was because there was a peace in that he didn't follow through with what that messenger was telling him to do. And I am grateful to say that he went on up, left him there. He finished the semester. God continued to work in his life, and he was not deceived by that messenger. Almost. And what burdens me is deception like that comes from within, and it's in the name of Jesus or in the name of Christianity, but it leaves people outside of the church, away from God. That's why we're going to look at this session tonight, the spirit of this world. And I want you to know how the spirit of this world leads so that you are not deceived. The spirit of this world will lead man to, and I'm going to give you six different ways. Now, I'm sure there are more ways, but I'm just giving you six tonight. A spirit of isolation, okay, which is anti-relationship. Let me give you a few scriptures on this. Romans 12, verse 4. "For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and everyone members one of another." Another scripture that would talk about this is in 1 Corinthians 12. "For as the body is one and has many members, but all members of that one body being many are one body, so also is Christ." Paul goes on to speak about in the scripture the fact that he just likens the church to being a body. And he says, what if the foot would say, "Well, because I'm not the hand, I'm not needed"? Like, that would be ridiculous. I appreciate my hands. I appreciate my feet. They do different things. I'm using my hands more now than my feet. My feet aren't complaining. They're happy just to hold me up right there. It would be foolish for my feet to say, "Well, I wish I'd be the hands. I don't need four hands." In fact, sometimes I do, but I can't give my feet up for my hands. I only have one nose. I'm glad I have one nose. I really don't want more than one nose. Two ears, definitely need those. One mouth, that's plenty of them. One body, many different members. The spirit of this world will lead to isolation, anti-relationship, something that we need to understand. God is a relational God, and he will not lead you to isolate yourself from other people, from other believers. God is a relational God. So when someone is leading you to isolate yourself, "I don't need people," that's not of God. And it doesn't matter what terminology they cloak it with, that's not of God. The spirit of isolation and anti-relationship. In fact, I believe the closer we get to Jesus, the more we follow his spirit, it's going to lead us to pursue God. It's going to lead us to pursue people. I believe there are definitely, we are people who need solitude, and that is time alone. I think that is something that we really don't do enough of, and we should do more of, but that's not a spirit of isolation. That's pursuing God so we have strength and energy to minister, to interact. But a spirit of isolation, that's a spirit of this world that is not of God. Doesn't matter how it's cloaked. So that's the first one for us tonight, anti-relationship. God's a relational God. God pursues us, and he's going to lead us in pursuing each other and in being a part of a body. The second one that I have here is the spirit of rebellion, anti-authority. You note how this messenger was telling this young man. He says, "Just follow Jesus. Don't put yourself under any man-made authority." And this is a popular one out there. Just follow Jesus. It's interesting that is, just follow Jesus. You think about when Jesus came to this earth, he began his public ministry at age 30. Why did he wait till 30? Was he not well equipped to begin ministering earlier? In fact, at 12 years old in the temple, the teachers marveled at his insight, at his wisdom, and yet he waited till 30? Why? I think one of the reasons is the Jewish culture was, you didn't enter public ministry until you're how old? 30. And Jesus did not come here saying, "I'm above any other authority." No, he gave us an example. He stayed under authority, even though he was God's son here on this earth. Hebrews 13, verse 17, "Obey them that have the rule over you. Submit yourselves as they that watch for your souls, as they that must give an account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that's unprofitable for you." any spirit that's leading you to get out from all under authority is not of God. I believe all of us at every age, at every stage of our life, need to be people under authority. We set ourselves up, we put ourselves in a very vulnerable position when we have nobody speaking into our lives. We must be people under authority. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter our giftings or experiences. So a spirit of rebellion, anti-authority, that's not of God. Let's look at the next one here. And that is an independent spirit, anti-brotherhood, a spirit of anti-brotherhood. We were in Grenada during our time there, and one Saturday morning, a number of us from our church had gone into the streets of St. George's, which is the capital in Grenada, and we're doing some singing and preaching on the street and giving out literature. And I was kind of standing on the edge of our group, and a man probably in his 50s or 60s came up beside me there and kind of nudged me. He said, where are y'all from? I said, we're from the Lower Mennonite Church in Pedmonton, St. David's. And, okay, and he started asking me a few questions, and I answered them. And from his questions, I could tell, like, he knows Scripture well, and he must be a believer. So when I had the opportunity, I said, well, where do you go to church? And he said, church? I ain't need no church. I had a church right here. I was a young pastor. Thought, well, okay, we have Jesus living in us, so the church here? Maybe. Well, I went home that morning, and that drove me to study. And that's one thing that going out and witnessing is, it can motivate us to dig in, and that's a healthy thing. Don't just hang out with people who believe like you. I went home and I started studying. I'm like, you know what? What I found is that Scripture never says that I'm the body. You know what it does say? I'm a member of the body, like we looked in our first point. I'm a member of the body. In fact, we're told this from Hebrews. It says, let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised, and let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Don't forsake the body. Don't forsake getting together. We need each other. Not one of us here are the body of Christ. We are all a member of a body. And you know what? Where this thought comes from, like, out of church, I need nobody else. You know where that comes from? That comes from pride. I have all the gifts, out of church. No, I don't have all the gifts. I have all the wisdom. No, I don't have all the wisdom. I may have a gift that I can offer to the church. You have a gift or gifts that you bring to this congregation or to the fellowship that you're a part of, and your church needs you, and you need the church because you don't have all the gifts. So any spirit that leads you away from being a part of a body is not of God. And brothers and sisters, this is a, could I say, a popular movement or push today. I don't need a church. And maybe taking it even further, or maybe these terms are used more, you know, well, we're against church membership. What's the big deal about membership? Where do you find membership in the body? And I have no idea where you're at in this, so I'm not digging into anything that I don't, because I don't know, okay? But let me just say this, all right? Where's membership in the body? When Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus, he was writing to the church at Ephesus, or the church at Corinth. He was talking to a specific group. I don't know how they did membership back then, but there was some way that they acknowledged, okay, this is the body you're part of. And there are many different ways to do membership, and maybe some ways are better than not. But the point is that we need to be connected to a local body. So after preaching this somewhere, a person came to me and said, well, you know, I'm not a part of any church. I just like to go around and visit churches. What they are missing out on is the gifts and the fellowship by continuing in one body. I know there's a lot of good things going on at a lot of different churches, but how much do you get when you just kind of bounce around? And what type of accountability is that? And let's just take that to Paul's example about the body. You know, if my hand said, there's a lot of other stronger arms out there I could be connected to than yours, let me just try them out. No, you need to be connected to a body. while the local body is not the universal church of Christ, it's part of the universal body. There's a necessity to be connected to that. And let's just talk about church just a little bit. So Christ is returning for his bride, which is the universal bride. That's not just Faith Christian Fellowship. Okay? And whenever a church says you've got to be a part of our fellowship to be a part of the kingdom, don't go there. You've got to be a part of our denomination to be a part of the bride. Don't be a part of that denomination, okay? That's pride. And that's saying we've got it all figured out and you've got to enter the kingdom through Jesus Christ and our church or end our denomination. Thank you, brother. No worries. I appreciate that. So a local body is not the only body. But when you look at the commands for a church, the commands, submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. So who is he talking about? He's referring to as Christians within a church. How do you practice that in the absence of a local body? So I have brothers and sisters in Korea, in Nepal, in Myanmar, in China, all over the world. And you all have friends from different places, different countries, whatever. How do we submit to the church universally? You just can't. When you look at the commands for church, the way they're fleshed out is through the local body. And that's how God works through local bodies throughout the world. And we acknowledge in honesty and humility that we're not the only local body, but we are a part of that universal body. So I don't know where you're at as far as the perception of church and the necessity for it, but any spirit that says an anti-brotherhood spirit is not of God, okay? That's an independent spirit. We're told we need to be together to provoke unto love and to good works, and that happens in the context of a brotherhood here. Let's move on to the next one, and that is this. Spirit of self-exaltation, anti-brokenness. Anti-brokenness. And before I give you this list of verses here, one of the first ways you identify a false teacher or a false spirit is this. I'm going to wait till you've written these words down, so to make sure you're with me, because this is, if we meet in Grenada, I'd say, watch me. A false spirit, a teaching that isn't in line with Scripture, comes in a spirit of pride. Okay? In fact, I think every one of these six different spirits that we're going to look at tonight, pride is connected to all of them. There are three words that describe our enemy, and I think every sin goes back to them. That's proud, rebellious, and selfish. And anytime there's pride and anti-brokenness, God is not in it, because God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. You see, the only way we got into the kingdom of God is through humility. I acknowledge I'm lost. I acknowledge I'm a sinner. I acknowledge that I'm not a good person. I need grace. Take the grace of God out of our lives, and where are we? We're dead in our sins, separated from God. So anytime there's a spirit of pride and anti-brokenness, God's not in that. That's, to me, is one of the first ways to discern, is this really of God? Is this teacher really of God? Is this movement of God? Is this book promoting that? Whatever it may be. Let's look at some scriptures here. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. He has showed thee, O man, what is good, and what does the Lord require thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as a little child, the same is greatest in the kingdom of heaven. You know, only God could set up a kingdom where the only way in is humility. That puts everybody as equals in the kingdom of God. There's no big shots in the kingdom. Isn't that freeing? It doesn't matter if you've been in mission work all your life. It doesn't matter if what your role is in the church. No one is just a lay member in the church. God didn't call all to be pastors, and a pastor isn't better than a lay person. The Sunday school superintendent isn't more important than the janitor. The preacher isn't more important than the person who's printing the bulletins. We all got in the kingdom the same way. We all have same value. We have to humble ourselves to get in. James, but he giveth more grace. Wherefore he saith, God resist the proud. He gives grace unto the humble. You ever wonder why Jesus was so hard on some people in his ministry? And then he was really gracious to others? Always law to the proud, grace to the humble. We need to remember that in our evangelism. In fact, it is wrong for us to offer the grace of God to proud sinners. Don't cast your pearls before swine, lest they trample them under the feet and turn again and rend you. What's the greatest pearl that we have? The grace of God. And I have interacted with people that have been offered the grace of God. You want to get saved? Sure. Why not? Okay, just pray this prayer. Repeat after me. They repeat the prayer after you. Okay, now you're saved. Welcome to the kingdom. Oh, yeah, that's cool. Is there any brokenness? No. They just prayed a prayer. Are they sorry for their sins? No. Do they see that their need of grace? No. So how much change happened in their heart? None at all. Okay, now you need to come to church. The first Sunday they're there. The next Sunday they might be there. And after a while you're calling them up. You need to come to church. You can be in our new believers class. You need to do the lesson before you come to class. That's no fun. And those kind of people will say, yeah, I tried church. Just like I tried everything else and it didn't work. You know why? We offered them God's grace when there was no brokenness, no humility there. Law to the proud, grace to the humble. You've got to acknowledge our need. That's why without understanding our need for grace, we don't receive grace. So that's why, and this isn't a session on evangelism, although this little part here could be. That's why in evangelism, if somebody doesn't understand their need for grace, we use the law to help point them to Christ. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The law leads us to Christ, as Galatians say. It's our schoolmaster, which is the pedagogu. It's not the teacher itself, but it is the keeper of the children from their house to the school. And so the pedagogu is a Greek word for that, for the schoolmaster. The schoolmaster would take the child from the door, take them to the school, and leave them there. That's what the law does. It takes us to Christ, but it can do no more. The law doesn't save you. It just brings us to shows of that I come up short. I'm really not a good person. Even though I was born into a home, a Christian home, I was raised in church. I was still very selfish at heart. I was very sinful. I need God's grace. That's what the law does for us. And when we come to a brokenness, I need God. That's where God's works. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up. Pride is always a sign that there's a false teaching, a false spirit here. So I had a brother, and I understand you as a congregation are going through Corinthians and talking about differing gifts. And I had a brother I interacted with on the mission field, and he got to work in a wide range of denominations and different people. And he was interacting with a Pentecostal group one time, and they asked this brother, "Have you ever spoken in tongues?" And he said, "No, I haven't." So, well, we're going to teach you how to speak in tongues. Okay, so we want you to do this. Is what they told him. So we want you to kneel down here, and then we're going to teach you how to speak in tongues. So he knelt down there, and you know they started praying over him, and nothing happened. So he said, "Now open your mouth." So he opens his mouth, doesn't happen. "Okay, now just start making noises." And he's like, "That's weird, so I'm not going to do that." So then nothing happened. So then they said, "You don't have enough faith. That's why you're not speaking in tongues." And then they began to kind of belittle him because he's not speaking in tongues. Okay, time out. God's Spirit is not in us when we're belittling somebody. If God's Spirit is what gives us the ability to speak in tongues, then God's Spirit is going to teach us. And this isn't about speaking in tongues. We're not teaching on that this evening. It's in the spirit of this. When somebody says, "You don't have enough faith, that's why you can't, and we're putting you down," God is never in that. And we learned that this morning. God's Spirit always works in love. and there was no love in that. That's not of God. When I'm going to teach you because I have something that you don't, that type of spirit, God's not in that. And anti-brokenness, you can always mark a false spirit with a spirit of pride. The next one here is self-guided, which is anti-surrender. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject one to another, and be clothed with humility. Look how often humility comes in here. Be clothed with humility, for God resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. Ephesians 5. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. You know when we get issues in church? When we stop submitting to each other. That spirit of pride. Submit yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Proverbs 11, where no counsel is the people fall, but in the multitude of counselors there's safety. I'm not going to be self-guided. I need the brotherhood to speak into my life. I need other people investing into my life, speaking into it. By wise counsel thou shalt make thy war, and in the multitude of counselors there is safety. So self-guided and anti-surrender, that's not of God. I know what I'm doing, and I've got it figured out. I don't need anybody speaking into my life. That's not of God. You don't want to end up there, and you don't want to follow somebody that's got everything all figured out. Because none of us do. The last one is a spirit of secrecy, anti-confession. A couple different ways that I want to look at this. One is this, in James 5:16 says, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that ye may be healed. The effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. I believe from this we see the power of public confession. Now, these aren't revival meetings, so we're not going to get into a revival message, but let me give you 2 minutes of a revival message here. If you're here tonight and you are struggling with a sin, with something in your life that you just can't seem to have victory, I wonder if you've ever tried going public with your struggle. Something happens when we go public with what we're struggling with. And you know what I think it is? I think it's the humility that it takes to say, I've got a problem. Most times in the church, when we have a problem, when we're struggling with a sin, we don't want to be there. Sin is shameful in this congregation, and that's a good thing. So what happens when you do it? Your first temptation every time you sin is to cover it. So you want to cover it. And while we know it's wrong, so we tell God, God, I'm sorry, please forgive me. And we know God forgives us. But then we struggle again, and then we fall again, and we end up in this vicious cycle of we sin and then confess, sin and confess. Private confession sets you up to be a repeat offender. Maybe that's something you should write down on the blank page beside there. Private confession sets you up to be a repeat offender. And it's amazing how a sin, a struggle that you can wrestle with for years, can just lose its power when you go public with it. And what's go public with it mean? It may mean just telling a spouse. It may be telling a small group. It may be your Sunday school class. It may be the whole church. It may be your family. But it's saying, I'm going to tell somebody because I don't want to continue in this. It takes humility. But you know what? It takes humility to get grace. Why would we not confess our sin? Pride. You know what? The proud people don't get any grace. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. So that spirit of secrecy, anti-confession, you don't need to tell anybody about that. Just keep that between you and God. No, that's not of God. The Spirit of God's going to lead you to say, you know what? I want to be honest. And God works in honest, humble hearts. But when we're worried about a reputation and about an image, There's another way that this spirit of secrecy comes out. And that's in your studies and what you're learning. Okay? Are you learning some new things in your study of Scripture? Then tell somebody. Well, I don't want anybody to know what I'm learning here. Why not? I'll tell you another story. We had a young man that came to IGO, and early on in the semester, he came to Brother Val and myself, and He said, I'm struggling to get all the homework done. Like four classes a day, and all the classes gave about an hour of homework, so that's about 4 hours of homework. And this young man had only went through about eighth grade and struggled in school, and so he's like, I'm really wrestling. So we wanted to work with him. So we said, okay, why don't you just audit two of the classes and the other two you do the homework. We'll see if that helps you out. And so he was still putting in about the amount of study time that students who were doing all the class was, because he had to work hard. Then he came back just about a week later and said, yeah, this helps. But he said, I don't hardly have time for my devotions. Like, you should just give us an hour in the day so we could have our devotions. You know, our response was, yeah, like they do at home. Your boss lets you come in an hour late for work so you can have your devotions, right? No, not really. You got to fight for that. So why not fight for it here? Okay. He took us serious. He would get up at 4 o'clock in the morning so he would have his devotion time with God, and then he'd work on his homework well before breakfast in first class. And I watched that young man dig in and work really hard. He saw God working on a ministry trip in Laos, and he comes back. He's excited about what God's doing in Laos, and he was excited about a relationship he had with a young lady who was a missionary in another country. And it so happened that after he came back from semester, he got engaged, and they got married, and I was back for a visit. Our family was back for a visit that year, and I was able to be at his wedding, and this was really neat. A wedding of this young man who had worked hard at Iowa in spite of not being able to read well and struggle academically, but had a real heart for God, and married a young lady who was a missionary, had vision for God, and it was like, wow, this couple is going to go somewhere. That was a good wedding to be at. Within several years, they somehow came across the teaching of, you know, their church is dead, they need more working of the Spirit. And I don't understand what all the teaching was, but as they got into this teaching, they started studying. And again, it was some movement that was going through the area. They got onto it. And what was interesting is that some of their good friends said, like, they wouldn't talk to us about it. And we'd ask them questions about, you know, what are you studying? Where are you going now? They didn't want to talk to them about it. You know where that passionate, zealous couple is today? They no longer go to church. That hardworking young man who struggled and fought for time with God is an alcoholic. That missionary lady, they're not in any church. That's what grieves me about these type of movements. They get you excited about something and it's not based on Scripture, and it leads you contrary and ends up leading you cold and out in the world. If you're studying something, you're like, wow, this is a new insight. I've never heard this before. Definitely tell people. And if there's a problem with it, you want to know it, right? How much different could somebody like this young couple have been if they would allow those who know them best to speak into what they're learning? A spirit of secrecy. We're children of light. We have nothing to hide. And when we do sin and we have something that's shameful, let's confess it, so that we can be free from this sin, be free from the bondage that it brings, but we're children of light. We don't have things to hide about what we teach, about what we study, about what we're learning. An anti-confession spirit. Now, these spirits work within the church, we're told. Paul says this, and we're going to wrap up this evening with a couple verses from 2 Peter, a couple verses from 2 Corinthians, and we're going to look at how these spirits work within the church. In 2 Peter says this, but there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you who privately shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious ways, which are pernicious means destructive. Many will follow their destructive ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Be careful. False prophets come in among us. That's where deception comes. They work within the church. That's why we need to understand this tonight. They're destructive ways by whom the way of the truth shall be evil spoken of. When you hear somebody say, I'm following the Spirit, does that bring any reserve to your mind? You know why it does, if it does for you? Because we've seen that done in a way that's not following the Spirit. And in fact, of somebody saying, you know, there's a brother, there's a sister that's filled with the Holy Spirit, depending on what your experience has been or what you've seen of people doing that, you're like, uh-oh. And you kind of get this image of somebody that's spirit-filled and they're doing things that is contrary to what is of God, contrary to Scripture. It's led them away and they've been isolated. They're not a part of church and they're kind of these self-proclaimed disciples of God. And it's like, that's exactly what it's talking about. By reason of the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. You know what? We should be so excited when we hear somebody's filled with the Spirit. We should be so excited when there's a sister, there's a brother that's spirit-filled, that's following the Spirit of God. But because it's been so misrepresented and hasn't been, I think that's what the Scripture's talking about. Let's look at one other passage here in 2 Corinthians. Paul says, For such are false prophets, or false prophets, deceitful workers, transferring themselves into the apostles of Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. So let's just pause there a moment. Deception is going to come from within. And it's going to be saying, yeah, I'm a teacher of Christ just like you are. I'm a believer just like you. Okay? Don't marvel that Satan himself is transformed as an angel of light. Therefore, verse 15, it's no great thing if his ministers also be transformed as the ministers of righteousness, whose end shall be according to their works. So what is their works? Let's write that down and then we'll be done. According to their works. Number one, it's divisive. It divides the brotherhood rather than working for unity. It's divisive. They're not somebody that's working for unity within the brotherhood. It's divisive. It's deceitful. It twists the truth, takes it out of context. I've been told this. I haven't done extensive study myself on it, but I've been told that every false religion comes out of an improper contextualization of Scripture. They take something out of Scripture and make, you know, my name is Jehovah, by another name will I not be known. And what do we get out of that? Jehovah's Witness. Okay? You know, worship on the Sabbath day. And that's the only, what do we get from that? Seventh Day Adventist. There's different types of things where people take it out of context. So interacting with somebody who said, you know, there's no such thing as hell, and this was my Jehovah's Witness friend that I interacted with for years, I said, you know, where do you get the Scripture for that? And he said, well, there's a Scripture in, I believe it is in Numbers, I want to say Numbers 13, where the children of Israel were burning their children in the fire. And it says that never once did it come into my heart that you would do this. And so the Jehovah's Witnesses say, see, it never comes into God's heart to burn people, so there's no such thing as hell. They're taking something out of context. Never once did it come into God's heart that parents should ever burn their child. Okay? Deceitful. They twist the truth to make it say what we want it to say rather than keeping it in its context. So what is the context of Scripture? That's why I said this morning, be careful about taking doctrine out of the book of Acts. Make sure you look at everything within its context. We're not going to be deceitful as we look at Scripture, as we study it. And then thirdly, their works are destructive. It tears down rather than building up. The spirit of this world is going to be divisive, deceitful, and destructive. It tears down the church rather than building it up. These spirits will work within the church. Tomorrow evening, the message title is Signs and Wonders. We're going to start the night out with a story of Christian elephants from India. And this isn't an ancient story. This is a story that really happened in the state of Orissa in 2007. Okay, I'm not going to tell the story tonight. That's for tomorrow night. Okay? We're going to talk about miracles tomorrow night. Why did they happen, both in the Old Testament and the New Testament? Why do they still happen today? And why do you see miracles today, or why don't you? That's what we're going to look at tomorrow night. And the reason that's a part of this series on Try the Spirits is because, as it says in Revelation, the number one way the enemy will deceive in the last days is through miracles. So when mature adult Christians come to me and they say, you know what our church needs? We need more miracles. And when I witness people leaving our churches to go to a place that's seeing miracles, and I see where it ends up, that's why we need to hear what we're going to hear tomorrow night. So that's going to be tomorrow night, Signs and Wonders. Tonight, Why do I give this to you? I want you to understand how the spirit of this world works so you're not deceived. Let's pray. Father, come to the name of Jesus. I thank you for the brothers and sisters here. I thank you, God, that you have set up your kingdom that only the humble get in. And when we are honest with ourselves, we acknowledge that we need you. We need your grace. And as we serve you and as you use us, there's still no room for pride, because any good that comes out of our life is because of your grace. Thank you for that tonight. Father, I thank you for each brother and sister that's here tonight. And Father, I just pray that you would affirm what you have spoken to their hearts. I pray where they have questions that you would lead them into truth, and that you would give them a hunger to pursue truth and to pursue it openly and to share with each other what they are learning, and that there could be a healthy interaction of a body. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen.